Well, if we can have our Bibles open to that passage in Luke as we go through the little journey there in Luke 9, 23 to 27, as we go through those three verses. And the passage of scripture that we read in Daniel this afternoon gives an example of what Jesus is talking about in the passage of Luke. Daniel denied himself for God and was not frightened of any consequences that would result in any suffering while here on this earth. The only thing he was frightened of, so to speak, was to disobey God, for that would have everlasting consequences. And this awareness, what did it do? Well, it brought him peace, because he knew that to trust God is everlasting life. So this afternoon, as we look into these verses, these few verses of Luke, we see Jesus here explaining the true cost of discipleship, what it means to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to follow Jesus is to follow him to the very death, every day. Now, a lot of Christians today wish there could be some easier way. And we have to ask the question, could this be what we want as well? We also say we want to follow Jesus, but what we really meant was that we would follow him as long as he was going more or less the way we were planning to go. Instead of giving up the life that we had, we wanted to find a way to add Jesus to our life. If that is what we hope for, well, we're badly mistaken. Because there is no such thing as convenient Christianity. That is just a myth. Jesus calls us to make a comprehensive and costly sacrifice. So this afternoon we will focus on three areas of what it means to be a disciple of Christ as per the instructions given by Christ himself. So we're going to look at first the conditions to being a follower of Christ. Secondly, we're going to look at the trade-off in being a follower of Christ. And thirdly, the warning by not being a follower of Christ. So we're going to look at the condition, the trade-off, and the warning. Now, in verse 23, friends, it says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me. And like everything Jesus said, these words need to be understood in their proper context. Remember, in the previous verses, if you go back, Peter had just made his confession that Jesus is the Christ of God. Peter, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, correctly identified Jesus as the Messiah. And this was very important. The identity of Jesus as the only and true Messiah. And as I said in previous messages, this identity was only the first step. The disciples also had to understand Jesus' work, and that is why Jesus set out straight away in teaching them what else he needed to do, to secure their salvation. He would endure suffering, rejection, and death before rising on the third day. Now, all of what Jesus said was very hard for the disciples to understand. When Jesus spoke of a crucifixion and resurrection, the disciples basically had no idea, absolutely no idea what Jesus was talking about. And now in this passage, Jesus said the hardest thing of all. Just as he would suffer unto death, so also his disciples would suffer and die on the cross. The cross of self-denial. It is here, in a few short verses, friends, Jesus proclaimed the whole gospel message and applied it to daily life. He said, look, here is what is going to happen to me. And if you want to follow me, the same thing will happen to you. You will have to follow me all the way to the cross because that is where I am going. And surely this is what it means to confess Jesus as the Christ. It means much more than just simply knowing who Jesus is or what he has come to do. It means his life in all its suffering becomes the pattern of our lives. The only Christ that anyone can confess is Christ crucified. For any follower to confess Christ, they must do it by following him all the way to the cross, just as Jesus said himself in verse 23. And Jesus gave these conditions to everybody, but he was speaking here specifically to his would-be disciples, because Jesus wanted them to fully comprehend, to fully understand what they were getting themselves in for. However, by what Jesus said, he was also speaking to all who follow him as well. There were and are no exceptions. When Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he meant that this was the only way to follow him at all. The only way. A life of denying oneself was not just for some sort of super Christians who share the gospel by going door to door or travel to some very dangerous mission field. This life is for anyone and everyone who wants to be his follower. If you look at verse 23 closely, friends, Jesus used five different words to describe what his true followers must do. And those words are take up and to follow. To deny, take up and to follow. Now these words are used because they have three different ways of saying the same thing. But each word has a slightly different focus. The meaning from the Greek word for deny means to forget oneself entirely, to reject any thought of doing what will please ourselves rather than God. And this means to reject indulging ourselves in all the ways our sinful nature desires. We are to reject anything and everything that gets in the way of offering ourselves for God's service. And if you think about this, friends, this way of thinking is completely the opposite to what our culture in Australia is telling and guiding us to do. We are constantly told to get what we want out of life. If you want it, go get it. It is important to make sure you fulfill all your own desires. In other words, it's all my way or no way. Yet Jesus calls us to deny that very part of ourselves. By doing this, we then are following his example. Let us never forget, by Jesus becoming man, he denied the glories of heaven. In fulfilling the law, he denied himself the so-called pleasures of sin. In dying, he denied himself the protection of pain. And not just physical pain, but also spiritual pain, being that he was forsaken by his own Father. So Jesus now calls us to deny ourselves so that we too may do the work that God has called us to do. And friends, this means saying no to sin, no to ungodly attitudes, no to unhealthy relationships, no to things that waste our time. And it just goes on. Friends, it also means saying no to many things that are good in themselves, but are not the will of God for us, at least at this time anyway. So, what are you and I accepting for ourselves that Jesus wants us to deny? What are you and I holding on to that Jesus is calling us to give up or to give away? Now let's look at the second word, take up, that is namely our cross. And this is the second condition to being a follower of Christ. And this part we can see in this part we can see the sign of the awful agony Jesus would endure in his crucifixion. The disciples did not see this, of course, remember. It is later that the cross would become the symbol of everything that Jesus did for them and for us in salvation. But at this moment, the cross was simply a means of execution, like a hanging or lethal injection. It was most likely the disciples had seen what Jesus was describing as a rebel dragging his cross out to his own execution, according to the Roman custom. To take up one's cross was to go out and die. Leon Morris wrote it like this. He said, when a man from a village took up a cross and went off with a little band of Roman soldiers, he was on a one-way journey and not coming back. So taking up the cross meant the ultimate self-denial. Cross-bearing is something that goes well beyond the ordinary trials of daily life. Have you ever heard anybody complaining about their problems and say, that's the cross, my cross to bear? But Jesus here was not talking about our personal difficulties. Here Jesus was speaking specifically about the suffering we endure for his sake, the hardships we face because we are trying to follow him, follow Christ. And Norville Geldenhuis wrote, "He who desires to become his disciple and servant will every day have to be willing to put his own interests and wishes into the background and to accept voluntarily and wholeheartedly the sacrifice and suffering that will have to be endured in his service. The cross is not the ordinary human troubles and sorrows such as disappointments, disease, death, poverty and the like, but the things which have to be suffered, endured and lost in the service of Christ. Persecution, self-sacrifice, suffering, even unto death, as a result of true faith and obedience to him." Norville Geldenhuis. Well, friends, when Jesus speaks about the cross we bear for him, he says it must be a part of our daily experience, as Jesus said in the end of verse 23. So if we want to be true followers of Christ, we must behave as a follower of Christ every day. Being a true Christian does not mean going to church on Sunday, serving in a ministry, or even going to a Bible study once a week and then living for oneself the rest of the time. That's not what it means. It means laying ourselves on the altar of daily obedience. That's what it means. And if you truly reflect on that, friends, how could a Saviour who gave his life for us be content with anything less than seeing us live our lives for him? How could it be? Jesus is calling us to a daily crucifixion on our own personal cross. Jesus, in the last two words, to follow, means he wants his called people to follow him all the way to death. He has just said himself that he will endure suffering, rejection, and even death. Now, anyone who will follow this Saviour must be prepared for the same rejection. The Christian life is a life after Christ, marked by suffering and death. He bore the cross for us. Now we bear the cross for him. So is this the kind of life you are leading, or me? Are you following Jesus all the way? If it is, then it should be easy to identify the things you are giving up for the gospel and the rejection you are suffering for the cause of Christ. If we keep the conditions in being a Christian, then we will suffer. We are bound to hear negative and cynical remarks from our neighbours and even face ethical situations at work as well. We are bound to have people criticise our uncompromising comment and commitment to issues on abortion, sexual impurity, euthanasia, or even walk away from us, these neighbours, because they do not want to hear us talk about the gospel and its truths. They'll just turn your back on you. We also may have pangs of regret, especially over things that we are giving up for the gospel, as we put more of our time and money at gospel disposal, at God's disposal, sorry. Do you think we are following Christ the biblical way if we do not feel these kind of hardships? Remember, confessing Christ means much more than simply believing in the cross. It also means taking up a cross of our own. And now for the trade-off. Let's look at the trade-off. Now, if we're going to accept the conditions of being a follower of Jesus, especially to the very death, then we must have some very convincing reason for doing just that. So let's look at verse 24. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Now this verse, friends, appears to be contradicting itself, doesn't it? What does it mean to save your life, and what does it mean to lose your life? The way Jesus expresses this is important. He speaks first of those who would save their lives. As it turns out, they will not save it at all, but they would like to. What is meant by that is that their goal is self-preservation. The goal is life. What they want to do is to protect themselves at all costs. People like this who want to save their own lives believe that their satisfaction and security is up to them. That's why these kinds of people pursue their careers with blind ambition, working so hard that there is little time for anything else. And that includes the people they say they care about as well. Now, Philip Ryken wrote that these kinds of people organise their lives around their entertainments, the pleasure they like to pursue. They want to get what they want out of life, so they keep their lives pretty much to themselves. They are not willing to make any costly interpersonal investments in the kingdom of God. They call themselves Christians, but they're not willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. They rarely, if ever, have conversations with people that might expose their own spiritual commitments. And then at the first sign of any hardship or persecution, their instinct for self-preservation takes away and they pull back inside their own comfort zone. And friends, tragically, there is a trade-off for all this. People who want to save their lives end up losing them. The word loss here suggests a total forfeit, like a plane crash with everybody on board. What we lose by trying to seek our own salvation is everything, including our lives. What Jesus means by that is not so much our physical lives, but our spiritual lives. And not just now, but forever. J.C. Ryle put it beautifully. He said, "The loss of the soul is the heaviest loss that can befall a man. The worst and the most painful of disease, the most distressing bankruptcy of fortune, the most disastrous shipwrecks are a mere scratch of a pin compared to the loss of a soul. All other losses are bearable, all but for a short time. But the loss of the soul is forevermore. It is to lose God. It is to lose Christ and heaven and glory and happiness to all eternity. It is to be cast away forever, helpless and hopeless in hell." J.C. Ryle. Now, to the opposite of that, friends, which Jesus said at the end of verse 24, "Whoever loses his life for my name's sake will save it," shows a very comforting fact. Very comforting indeed. Jesus here is speaking about something more than being willing to lose our lives. He's speaking about actually giving our lives for him. And this is what Jesus means by being a true disciple. A true disciple. It means that we can carry the instrument of our own crucifixion with us wherever we go. God has not given us our lives to keep for ourselves, but to give away for him. And Daniel, friends, was a perfect example of that. What an example. He was very much aware that a life for God meant a life secure for eternity. Friends, people who follow Jesus and take up the cross of discipleship end up saving their lives. The only way to not leading a meaningless existence is to always acknowledge and glorify God. And in so doing that, receive the greatest prize one can ever receive, and that is be in everlasting joy in the presence of God. So to give your life for Jesus is to save it now and forever. Now, have any of you ever heard of Jim Elliot? He was a missionary that was in Ecuador. In actual fact, one of five. He was killed by headhunting Indians while bringing the gospel. Now, Jim said, "He is no fool. He gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Now, Jim Elliot was quite aware that losing his life for Jesus gained him something that he could never lose, being the everlasting pleasure of God. And that is what he received. So does this mean we all have to be martyrs to gain this prize? Well, thankfully not. For there is more than one way to lose our lives, so to speak. We lose our lives by giving ourselves completely over to Jesus in faith. And this means by living for others and not for ourselves. We lose our lives by giving and explaining the gospel, regardless if the people you give it to reject it and reject us. Friends, as we give our lives away, and are very much stressed by the grace of God here, we end up saving them. And this is the trade-off for being a true follower of Christ. As Nerval Geldenhuis wrote, everyone who tries to selfishly to secure for himself pleasure and happiness in life, in fact, dooms his life to failure. He will never find real joy or full life. He commits spiritual suicide. But he who lays his life upon the altar in the service of Christ, who strives for honour and for the extension of his kingdom, while keeping self in the background, will spontaneously find joy and live here and hereafter. And that leads on to the last point for this afternoon, the warning. The warning by not being a true follower of Jesus. Now the trade-off, friends, of being a follower of Christ forces us to make some choices. And you know, they are quite serious. We will follow Jesus or go our own way. So will we follow Jesus or go our own way? Will we take up our cross or will we leave it behind? Because there was so much at stake, Jesus wanted to make sure people understood very clearly the alternatives they had. And we read that in verse 25. Jesus picked the person who wanted to save his life and placed him in the best of situations. Now here we have a man or a person living for himself and even gaining everything the world had to offer. All its power, all its wealth, all its prestige. And it is here that Jesus asked the question whether all of this would be worth the price of a person's soul. Now, Jesus was here showing that a man's soul is very valuable, incredibly valuable. A man's soul is a lot more precious than anything the world has to offer, absolutely anything, because it is made in the very image of God and bound for eternity. So to lose one's soul is to lose the biggest possession of all and suffer an incredibly everlasting loss. Now let us look at the treasure we all strive for day after day. And in the context of what is relevant, I mean small treasure indeed. The purchases we want or plan to make. The pleasure you feel you cannot live without. The position you are trying to gain. Is it really worth it to let these things stand in the way of obedience to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Are they worth the price of yours or my soul? And that is why Jesus was here arguing from the greater to the lesser. If a man's soul is not worth the world, then it is not worth anything the world has to offer either. Absolutely nothing. Jesus was also speaking in the light of eternity, wasn't he? The reason worldly things do not profit is that our souls are bound for either heaven or hell. To make this perfectly clear, Jesus said what is in verse 26, didn't he? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now what we have, friends, in this verse is a very clear and definite statement of fact. This statement places the losing and saving of our souls in the context of the final judgment. Jesus was very much aware that he would one day judge the world. He was aware of that. Here Jesus was looking beyond the cross. And on that day, when he will return in all his glory, Jesus will render the final verdict that will determine our eternal destiny. Some he will welcome into eternal joy in heaven, and others he will condemn to the fires of hell. So just imagine what great joy there will be for people Jesus acknowledges as his followers. But let us also imagine, and not live in denial either here, friends, what will happen to those who will be abandoned by God. As Jesus will say, I never knew them. I don't know them. So are the ones who will suffer being rejected by Christ? Those who are ashamed. So who are those people? Well, those who are ashamed of Jesus and his words. They are the ones. The ones who refuse to deny themselves and do what is expected in being a follower of the Lord Jesus. And now these, friends, I know these words seem incredibly harsh. I know. Because they are times when we are tempted to be ashamed of Christ. We hesitate in letting people know we are Christians, aren't we? We are sometimes very shy to speak a word in defense or take a stand on a moral issue. We're afraid to read our Bibles or pray in public. So if we are so ashamed of Jesus, will he be ashamed of us? Well, J.C. Ryle put it beautifully too. He said, "The wickedness of being ashamed of Christ is very, very great. It is a proof of unbelief. It shows that we care more for the praise of men whom we can see than that of God whom we cannot see. It is a proof of ingratitude. It shows that we fear confessing him before man who was not ashamed to die for us upon the cross. Wretched indeed are those who give way to this sin. Here in this world, they are always miserable. A bad conscience robs them of peace. In the world to come, they can look for no comfort. In the day of judgment, they must expect to be disowned by Christ to all eternity if they will not confess Christ for a few years upon this earth. Let us resolve never to be ashamed of Christ. Of sin and worldliness, we may well be ashamed. Of Christ and his cause, we have no right to be ashamed of at all. Boldness in Christ's service always brings its own reward. The boldest Christian is always the happiest man." J.C. Ryle. Now, if we're honest, these words of Jesus haunt us, don't they, really, if you think about it? Because you know why? They convict us. That's why. So just imagine how haunting these words were for the disciples. They definitely had their moments of being ashamed of Jesus, didn't they? Especially when Jesus was led away to be crucified, where were they? It was here that instead of denying themselves, they denied Jesus. Rather than taking up their crosses, they let Jesus take up his cross alone. And it is here that Jesus is far different from the rest of us. Jesus had grace for disciples, for his disciples. Jesus went on the cross to die for their shame. And when Jesus rose from the dead, what did he do? He went back to his disciples to give them courage in his conditions of discipleship. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus enabled them to give their lives away for him and for his gospel. And one day they will receive the blessed reward that Jesus had promised to do all his disciples, promised to all his disciples. And a reminder of that we read in verse 27. "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." To taste death, friends, means to die. So Jesus was saying that some of his disciples would not die until they seen the kingdom of God. To put simply, the kingdom of God was the rule of God. So when did the disciples see this? When did they see it? Well, Jesus here was talking about something that happened long before his second coming, when his kingdom will come in all its glory. You read so many different explanations about this topic from so many different scholars. Some say that this promise is about the resurrection or the ascension when Jesus left his disciples and returned to heaven in a cloud of glory. Others say Jesus was talking about the spirit of Pentecost when the apostles received the power of his kingdom to establish his church, or even that this promise relates in some way to the destruction of the Jewish temple in 70 AD. Now, all of these events are connected to the kingdom in a way or another and reveal its heavenly glory. It is also possible Jesus was talking here about the transfiguration, which is the next account in Luke's gospel. So go home and read that, because it was here that three disciples first saw Jesus in all the glory of his everlasting kingdom. And the experience that these disciples received was remarkable. But Jesus has the same grace, friends, for us, for all of us. Jesus died for our shame as much as he died for anyone else's. Friends, the Saviour who suffered rejection for us is with us as we endure rejection for him. As soon as he will come, soon he will welcome us into his Father's glory, if only we will take up his call to take up the cross for true discipleship. Now, I'm going to finish this afternoon with a story from David Livingstone, a Scottish missionary who did so much work in Africa. He said, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa." Can that be called sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, forgoing the common conveniences of this life, these may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us. I never made a sacrifice. I never made one at all. Of this we ought not to talk. When we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us, that is a sacrifice. And friends, do not waste our lives. Never be ashamed of Jesus. Do not lose your soul. But deny yourself, take up the cross, and being a true follower of Jesus Christ, because he will save your life. And he will save your lives because he promised he would. Trust him, believe him, accept him, and enjoy him forever. Let us pray.